From where should we read again? Have we finished with verse 15 or not quite?
Just do 15 to 17. Just.
15 to 17. Galatians 1, verses 15 to 17. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus.
Fits in with the Acts, the account in the Acts. I would suggest that it really occurs between verse 21 and verse 22. You have the certain days in verse 19, which was in Damascus, and then I suggest that he went to Arabia and came back again. We know he returned again unto Damascus, and so then we have him coming in verse 23. After many days, the Jews took counsel to kill him. There were many days in Damascus afterwards. There's not mentioned at all as to how long he stayed there. I don't think that when we get to verse 26, I think a long time elapsed between verse 25 and verse 26. We know how long, we do not know. He seemed to go to Rome again after 3 years, and then he went to Rome again in verse 26. It isn't the same visit, is it? The verse 17 and the, of Galatians and verse 26 of Acts. That's another visit. We just have to realize many years may have gone by.
Apologies for going back a few verses, but verse 16 talks, and I mean, it has been mentioned previously, but I think it's worth recalling to mind in this context of the call of Paul, that revealing his Son in me, and that is an important part of Paul's ability to preach the gospel, that not only was Christ revealed to him, but Christ is revealed in him, and I take it that implies through him as well. But I know the word in Greek has a bit of a broad meaning, so I wouldn't, I sort of hesitate to emphasize that over much, but I do believe it is important that as we preach the gospel to people, that they are able to see Christ in us. And perhaps sometimes we would be better at preaching the gospel if Christ was more visible within us.
It's beautiful to see in these verses the way Paul speaks of his own activity and the way he speaks of God's activity with him and in him. And you know, sometimes we take credit for that which we should not take credit for. Paul has referred earlier of my conversation formerly in Judaism. I excessively persecuted the assembly of God. He takes full responsibility for what he had done. But he speaks of God setting him apart, even from his mother's womb. He had nothing to do with that. God had done that. And God was pleased to reveal his son in him. He doesn't say, I grew, I made this progress, I attained this point, spiritually speaking. No, he gives God full credit for his work in him. And then he goes on again to refer to things that he did himself. He said, I took not counsel with flesh and blood. I didn't go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. And so on. After 3 years, I went up to make acquaintance with Peter. And so on, but he makes a distinction between his own doings and the work of God in him. And I think this is a distinction that we do well to maintain, that we recognize God's work in us and we recognize our own responsibilities too, whether they were as previously responsibilities for what he had done. He doesn't pass it off, he doesn't excuse it, doesn't blame it on anyone else, or whether it was his present activities. You know, sometimes we speak of being led and being, we use very pious language many times, beyond what is actually the truth. And Paul doesn't do that as he recounts his story here.
This separation from his mother's womb, is this preservation in view of salvation, or preparation in view of service, or both?
Dear brother, that there's no question about it here. It's in view of his service, the distinctive ministry of Paul. I think we've noticed already that so far as Zechariah of old was concerned, not Jeremiah of old, he was taken account of even before conception. But here, I think we get something of a Necho from Jeremiah in the sense that he is called apart for this distinctive service.
The other two men, Andrew, that were, you know, called from their mother's womb, I think that in their cases it was also for service. You know, we think of Samson and John the Baptist. They also were called from the mother's womb, and it really wasn't the matter of salvation, it was for service, I think. And I believe here it's in the question of service. And, you know, there's again back to this parallelism with the Levite that was numbered from being a month old.
I think it's very worthwhile to make, you know, to clarify that point and to show that God works upstream in preparing the vessel for what he has in view later. Man's way is very different. Man's way is to think of a task and then prepare the vessel, but God sees all beforehand.
I would like to insist at this moment on God's rights to every man. The Lord Jesus is the Creator, and as the Creator, he has a title to every human being. But the point is this, that only in the lives of believers these rights are acknowledged. And of course, on the other hand, Paul was responsible to turn to the Lord. It was not just that he was preordained and couldn't help being converted. And this is true of every man. The Lord has a plan with our lives, but we are responsible to respond to his call. And Paul had to respond to this call. But if we turn to Colossians 1, we see that the Lord Jesus has a claim on believers in a double way. First of all, he's my personal creator, and secondly, he's my personal savior.
Supporting and backing up this important emphasis, my brother Eugene, as to what God does, we find in the 15th chapter of Acts, when the apostles and the company were moving towards Jerusalem, you remember, they declared all things that God had done with them. And in that way, you find that there's in this expression, the ready acceptance that it was God at work, and the servant takes his proper place as acknowledging that God is the one who is doing the work. And it's a very happy thing when servants can likewise recognize what God has done. Is that not coming? Briefly supporting the very interesting and important communication from Eugene, you find in the 15th chapter of Acts, in the journey to Jerusalem, the communication, they declared all things that God had done with them, so that it was an important communication prior to the important question that was to be handled in Jerusalem. They freely acknowledged that God was at work.
The fact that the that the grace of God has acted in such an early stage is a further a further point showing that this grace is not deserved at all. It is purely the grace of God according to His will. We have also something of that in the first chapter of 2 Timothy, the second epistle to Timothy, where the Apostle Paul says that the grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Thereafter appear was manifested by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, and thereafter the same grace was seen in the faith of the great grandmother Lois and in the mother Eunice. So there is a continuous chain of grace for Timothy and for us. And well, in a time of ruin, in a time where the difficulties are increasing, it is good to be reminded of such an absolute grace which is unchanging and which starts very long time ago. The consequence of that is that we may have confidence not in us nor in our strength, but in the faithfulness of our God.
Verse 15 are clearly marked. The separation from the mother's womb, point one. Called me by his grace, point two, and the subject of his testimony, verse 16, his son in me. Just to dwell a little moment on this matter of his son in me, we find that this is very much brought to the front in Colossians, which we hope we may look at next year if the Lord has not come. Christ in you, the hope of glory. A very remarkable statement in Colossians, but we get the backup in Ephesians that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. Another aspect of it where the Father's purpose in relation to Christ sees us in the coming day, and we can only view the extent of God's thoughts in a purpose in taking the rightful place from the center. That Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. Now, relative to the little remark relative to preaching the gospel, it might be worth just refreshing our memory with the fact that in Isaiah 52, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth glad tidings. Now, it's not what is said. Oops, lost it. Well, that little point is important to repeat, that in the gospel, the emphasis in Isaiah 52, where the Lord personally is before us, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth glad tidings. But when this quote comes through to the 10th chapter of Romans, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them that bring glad tidings. So that the features of Christ come to light in those who preach the gospel. And again, one would emphasize the point which has already been marked, that it's not what is said, but the walk that goes with it. And oftentimes, how often this has been the case, it's been the testimony of the lives of the Christians that has spoken louder than the words of the preacher.
There was an old saying, wasn't there, Daniel, about 50 years ago, when they said, "Dear brother, I cannot hear what you are saying because of the noise of your footsteps." Andrew, coming back to your earlier question, when it says here, separated, and then it speaks about called me by his grace. Is this the call in the gospel, or is this a call to service?
Well, I'd like to be kept right on this point, but called me by his grace and to reveal his son in me is closely connected with his salvation. But then it goes on to say to preach him among the heathen, amongst the nations, and that would bring in his service.
Does the calling come after the separation? Would the calling be at the time his vision on the road to Damascus? The separation, of course, started at his mother's womb. Is it a fact that Paul was looking back, as it were, at his life, even before he was converted, and seeing in the course of his childhood a training for this service, even that dreadful time when in perverted zeal he persecuted the church? That also was used of God in his subsequent service, because as he looked back on what he had done, so his intense feelings of indebtedness to Christ, to the Lord, for actually rescuing him from such a condition, and his intense feelings of how he had been so perverse and evilly inclined towards the Lord, it added to his zeal to make up for it as well, as it were, in the zeal for the Lord later on.
The two sides of the work of God in a man and the responsibility of the worker, we also see in what we have in verse 16, where we read, "Immediately I took not counsel with flesh and blood." The calling of Paul as an apostle was wholly from God. But his responsibility was that he gave himself only to God. And he didn't seek, in that sense, the men who were apostles before him. There was a temptation for him to go to them and to say, I will show you what I have seen and what is revealed to me, a so much higher revelation as you have. Or that he made himself as a man dependable on their saying yes to his service. But he took not counsel with flesh and blood. And I think it's very important for every one of us, we are all called to do a service, that we don't try to seek brethren with a certain influence to help us to get on in the service. For the Lord has to direct us personally. Of course, we need our brethren to correct us, and we are not independent of them. But the leading is from the Lord, and only from Him. And He will tell us what to do. And I hope that we all have our communion with the Lord, and we receive our instructions only from Him, although He can use brothers or sisters in a certain way to tell us what to do, but only when to us it is clear that the direction is from Him.
Understand the mention of blood here.
Flesh and blood, is it, or blood?
Pardon?
Flesh and blood.
It's been pointed out very forcibly that our calling is from the Lord, and our responsibility is to the Lord. And so what the Lord directs, we do. Is there any occasion when perhaps the assembly tells us what to do? Or are we wholly responsible to the Lord in our service? That's what I'm thinking of.
Well, I don't know if it's appropriate for me to take part, having missed most of the meeting due to logistical matters. But I'm just mindful of Acts 13. Might be a suggestion. How the assembly had fellowship with Barnabas and Saul for the work to which God had called them. The Holy Spirit particularly. Acts 13 verse 2. There was an assembly at Antioch. There were persons who were known to be prophets and teachers there. Not everyone was, but there were some who were gifts that way. And then there was this ministration to the Lord and fasting. And the Holy Ghost made it clear. He said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Verse 3. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them. Now, I'm not going to quote what's in our common version, but it's really, "and they let them go." It's not so much that the assembly sent them away. The assembly may have authority in matters of discipline as coming from Christ, if it rightly administers that according to His will and in communion with Him. That's been established. But in the matter of work, it's good to have fellowship of your brethren. It's, in fact, I would say it's essential. But they are not the senders. It's really the Holy Spirit, it's God. Now there's a lot of work which remains undone for want of persons ready to go at the Holy Ghost's promptings. And all too often I've encountered, "I wish someone would come with me." Maybe I even expressed it myself. "I'd like to do that, but I need someone with me." But if the Lord gives you a task to do, then you must do it. And of course, that task will be given by the Lord. It won't be a notion in your head. And how do I know it, whether it's from the Lord? Well, the description of such service as is authorized by Christ is given in this book. And the manner in which I serve, the description of that is given in this book. Now, earlier on, we were, in the previous reading, we were speaking about the way in which Paul had been called and the nature of his service. So I'm just mindful now of Acts chapter 1 in relation to the other apostles. Verse 2. And that's rather interesting there, for we read that the Lord Jesus, through the Holy Ghost, gives commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. Now, I'm not really party to the detail of those commandments, although I might suggest, it's only a suggestion, that what we see in the Acts of the Apostles is the unfolding of the instructions that the Lord gave his apostles. What they did, they have a special service and activities which he gave commandment. Now, just as the Lord directed those apostles before he disappeared, so the Lord gave instructions to Saul, to whom he did appear. And in a way, I suppose that's a pattern for us. To be directed by the Lord, we have his words we regard as commandment, so we do them. We obey, and we fulfill the service he gives us. And it seems that Saul, now Paul, that's the pattern he took. Now, he didn't rely on human beings to tell him what to do. He got that from the Lord. But he valued fellowship, and that's evident not only in the verses in Galatians, but everywhere. And so it should be for the servant today.
I believe there is also another side to the question of our brother. There is service for the assembly in which one is responsible to the assembly. Ultimately, of course, our responsibility is always to the Lord. But I think of Acts 11 at the end of the chapter, where Agabus had prophesied the famine that was going to take place, and then the brethren, each one of the disciples, as he was well off, was going to send to the brethren at Jerusalem, and it says, which also they did, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. And we read at the end of the next chapter, chapter 12 of the Acts, that Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, having fulfilled the service entrusted to them. Now that was a service that had been entrusted to them by the assembly. I'm sure they did it as unto the Lord, but it was a definite responsibility that had been committed to them by their brethren. Now, service for the Lord in terms of the exercise of gift, evangelism, teaching, and so on, that is a direct service to the Lord. But this type of service, which was really the service of a deacon in one sense, that was service that they exercised responsibility to the assembly. And I think we have a similar expression in 2 Corinthians 8, where the apostle refers to the giving of the Macedonian assemblies and then the assembly at Corinth. And he speaks of God putting diligent zeal for them in the heart of Titus and so on. He says in verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 8, "For he received indeed the entreaty, but being full of zeal, he went of his own accord to you. But we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the glad tidings through all the assemblies," and mentions brethren here. He refers to these other brethren, or to Titus and the other brothers, in verse 23, "Whether as regards Titus, he is my companion and fellow laborer in your behalf, or our brethren, they are deputed messengers of assemblies, Christ's glory." Now there was a definite service for assemblies, service that had been committed to them by their brethren, and yet all service is exercised as unto the Lord.
Could I just add to that? There's also John Mark that the apostles had as their minister, so that there were even servants that had servants. And so that's rather interesting. That can happen also. John Mark would have been responsible to Paul for what he had to arrange. Maybe he arranged accommodation or whatever on behalf of the apostles when he went into a town. So that's another kind of service of another. But I suppose the distinction would be the administration of gifts on behalf of the brothers and sisters, whether it's finance or matters, or whether it's administration of gift from the Lord. But that, I don't think that runs counter to what you've said or what we've said. It's all of one. It's how service is manifested in the Christian testimony.
Could I suggest, beloved brethren, that there are two questions. And the one that is raised up in verse 16, which Brother Charles has referred to, where we read, when it says, I conferred not with flesh and blood, I think what's before the apostle here is to show that in no wise was the message which he had from heaven to be associated with anybody. He was now having to do with God. And I think this is a very important matter to get a hold of. And the servant today, likewise, has got to be very careful to make sure that what he's doing is from the Lord. Now, when that matter's completely cleared, then you come to the second point of fellowship, which has engaged us for the last 5 or 10 minutes. But I don't think that's what's immediately in mind at the end of verse 16.
Suggested, Edwin, that the service of John Mark was to carry the books and the parchments around. You know, all the Old Testament scriptures, which are in big rolls. And that was his service. You see, he carried these around.
Well, I have fellow labourers that do that.
Referring specifically to the race as Acts 17 verse 26, he has made of one blood all the race of men.
The personal responsibility of the servant we also have in 1 Corinthians 16, where we have the case in verse 12 of Apollos. Now concerning the brother Apollos, I begged him much that he would go to you with the brethren. And now listen. But it was not at all his will to go now. But he will come when he shall have good opportunity. That was freedom. Freedom of an apostle to say no to an apostle. And that was because this Apollos was a man who was dependent of the Lord. It is very important also to see that service always is in relation with the assembly. And that we have in type in Numbers 3. In Numbers 3,
where we read in verse 5, "And Jehovah spoke to Moses, saying, bring the tribe of Levi near and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister unto him. And they shall keep his charge and the charge of the whole assembly before the tent of meeting to do the service of the tabernacle." So we see here that the Levites served Aaron as a type of Christ, and also the whole assembly, the people of God. And I think that's important for us to keep in mind. Every task the Lord gave us is a task from Him. He has a duty for every one of us, but always in relation to His people. The gifts in Ephesians 4 are gifts to the assembly, also the gift of an evangelist. Although the evangelist is going out into the world, but he always has in mind that when he goes out in the world, it is for the glory of Christ and to gather people to belong to his people, to God's people. So every one of us has a very, very important mission, a very important task to fulfill, a ministry that has the Lord Jesus as the source, as the one who tells us what to do. Directly we receive what we get to do from Him, but never apart from our brothers and sisters. Always having them in mind when we minister the Lord.
When I asked the question, it was specifically to establish where our responsibility lies. In the Epistle to the Ephesians, a well-known passage, it tells us of the Lord who gave gifts unto men. And then it goes on to say what those gifts were. Apostles, prophets. Well, he gave those initially. I don't think that we could say that we have them today. Certainly not apostles in the sense of apostles of the Lord. Some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. These men had received their gifts from the Lord, and as gifted men, then they had been given by the Lord. Their responsibility starts with the Lord, and I take it goes on with the Lord. And it's to the Lord that they are responsible to exercise the gifts that they have been given. In the case of the Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 13, it's very clear there. It's specifically said, and we were talking about it this morning, that it was the Holy Spirit who said, "Separate unto me." Now, if it's the Holy Spirit who's speaking, I think we can say it's the Lord speaking too, can we not? These men, they've been given their gift, and now they are being called to exercise it. And surely the assembly at Antioch recognized that, and they wanted to demonstrate their fellowship with them. And so we had the laying on of hands, which I think is the expression of that in that particular instance. And so they go away with the approval of the assembly at Antioch. But just supposing that the assembly at Antioch said, "No, we don't think that you ought to go yet. Leave it for a month or two." What would the response of Paul and Barnabas have been? I quite agree that we could all take advice from the assembly, but we can see and seek their fellowship. But if the gifted man, the servant of the Lord, has his calling and he is fully aware of it, he is convicted of it, then I would say that it is his responsibility to exercise that gift in the sphere where the Lord has sent him, and no one should interfere with it.